thank you and praise you for the God that you are and our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here and study your word and do that freely without persecution, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we would apply these truths to our lives and be a witness for you, Lord, throughout all the nations. Father, we just pray for Noel and give him clarity of speech and thought.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25, the author is telling the recipients not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, not to forsake the church. And again, you remember that there were some that were considering this. And then he goes on and says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, for if we sin willfully, after receiving knowledge of truth, and willfully against the impurity of actions, it continues on and on. In other words, leaving the faith. He says, if we leave the faith, there is nothing else for us as far as us having a right relationship with God. There are no more sacrifices. There are no more of the former sacrifices. Again, reestablishing the fact that Christ is God's only plan. And then he says, if we do sin willfully, and we know that, says, but we can expect a certain fearful expectation for a judgment of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, you remember in chapter 6, we talked about how a field would be purged with fire so as to make it fit for further fruit. And I think that's all that's being referred to here again in chapter 10, this fiery indignation. We saw in Peter, you remember, it says, we may need go through trials. This is gold is tried with fire. Fire is used to purge and to make fit for the use.
Do you have any chance that this is referring to the whole fall through?
I know there are some, and one person I know that kind of believes that, that I respect quite a bit. There's a possibility that might be, but I think here, even though there is going to be the destruction of the temple shortly, I think probably here he's talking about, when he's talking about the adversaries, he's talking about the, those who forsake. I think this fiery indignation is more in the sense of a personal thing. He says, if we sin willfully, if we forsake, then we can expect this to come upon us. And quite possibly the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem might tie into that. But I guess this personally, I feel sense it more of a personal, individual, the ones who forsake. They, of course, would, if they did do that, they, of course, would be a participant of that judgment. But I think, again, he's talking about individuals. And as individuals, and again, it says that, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation for a judgment. Now, if they were conscious of the fact that there was going to be a judgment, I don't know that they would have made that step. But anytime you and I get out of fellowship and we're out of fellowship and God is dealing with us, you know what? We do have that expectation. We do think, boy, if I don't get my act together, I'm going to be in trouble here. And so, again, I think it's more in that sense while the temple being destroyed is true. And I will say this, too. Anything that that other teacher teaches, you ought to pay careful attention to. Biblical scholar of the truest sense. I have nothing but the utmost respect for him. Even though he's wrong. Okay, any other questions here down to verse 27 now? And so again, I think it is talking about a purification. This fiery indignation or this fiery zeal would be purification of the individuals.
Does judgment fall on Christians?
I think judgment falls only in the sense of chastisement. And the word judgment here means a discerning between good and evil, basically, making a decision concerning good and evil. And so I think we can have, if we are continually forsaken what God has for us, I think there is going to be a discerning here of good and evil, and then we will have this purging, if you will.
So if chastisement ends in death, as it does sometimes, is that still in view of restoration?
Well, chastisement is always in view of restoration, and I think if I refuse that restoration, it can possibly then end in death. I still have to make the choice. Even when I am under discipline by God, I still have to make a choice whether to receive it or not to receive it. We'll see this a little later on, where we have to be exercised by our discipline. And if I do not allow myself to be exercised, then possibly it can lead to further steps.
In the cases where we're being chastised for restoration, will we always know exactly why we're being chastised?
I think so. I think the Spirit of God, because I think before we even get in the area of chastisement, I think the Spirit of God begins to deal with me. And I think when I refuse the working of the Spirit of God in my life, then He begins to bring in the next steps to get my attention. Sometimes we need a little more than other times to have our attention gotten.
So we can't look at a situation that we're going through and be like, gosh, I don't know what sin.
And remember this too, not everything that comes into a person's life is as a result of sin. Oftentimes, yeah, things come into our lives because God is further refining us. John chapter 9, let's look over in John chapter 9 a minute. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I think oftentimes this is our attitude. We see something going on in somebody's life, we think, oh, what did they do? And look at the next verse. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then He spits on the ground. That's the works of God being made manifest. And I think many times, things do come in our life, not because of sin. And again, I think we heard from Job earlier. Job was perfect, upright, pure God, shunned evil. And yet a lot of stuff came into his life. And it was not because of any great sin on his part. Just as Jesus said to this man, it was no sin on his part or the sin of his parents. But God is doing a work. And if I am not conscious of the Spirit of God dealing with me concerning some particular sin, then I can rest, I believe, and be assured of the fact, you know what, God is performing something. And if it is a sin, I can be rest assured that God will reveal that to me. If any man be otherwise minded, God will reveal even that unto you, tells us. And so I can have the confidence that as I walk, and if the Spirit of God is not dealing with me, I can have that confidence and go on. And when the Spirit of God wants something to take place or some change to take place, I can have the confidence that He'll reveal that to me.
Did we just say back in chapter 6 that there comes a point where we remain in that state of refusal where God will say enough's enough, and that's when He calls us in? Okay, I just wanted to clarify.
Yeah, so, I think that's what we're talking about. If I refuse to be exercised, look over in chapter 12 a minute. Verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are what? Exercised by it. Now, I have to make a choice. It's going to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness if I allow this chastening to exercise me. But I can choose not to allow this chastening to exercise me, and then I think I can go into this Romans 1 progression, if you will, and come to a point where there's no more opportunity.
Can God, like, take away other people in your family, like a family member or friend that starts chasing for you? Or does it only go directly to you?
No, I think many times the innocent do suffer on behalf of the guilty. And I think that's, just trying to think where I was. But I think oftentimes that is part of it. And I think that's a thing too, that, well, even the body of Christ, if one member of the body of Christ suffers, all the body suffers. And so by me being out of whack can cause difficulties for other people.
But David, the number of the men, many people killed, they were killed.
Right. They suffer because of his sin. And so, again, it makes it very, very important that you and I, like it says in Ephesians 5, that we walk accurately.
I think even, like, through how you're saying, we'll be able to recognize what sin the chastisement is from. Is that then probably the related consequence? Like, if you're promiscuous if you get AIDS or, like, can that, is that used as chastisement, like those related consequences that are...
Well, remember, he said sin always has a consequence.
Right.
And I can be forgiven of my sin and still have a consequence. I can be forgiven of my sin and die from the consequence.
But are the consequences and the chastisement, like, go hand in hand? Like, natural consequences of sin? Because it doesn't always happen, you know? Not every person.
No, a lot of our chastisement can be more in the area of a mental exercise. It doesn't always involve a physical. It can, and I think often it does, because I think generally he gets our attention a little quicker than with the physical. But a lot of it does involve mental engagement. So it's not all physical. But again, if I am in sin, then the Holy Spirit begins to deal with me, and then I've got to make a choice. I can either say yes or I can say no, and then I begin this downward progression. And then perhaps there's more dealing, and then I continue to say no, and then chastisement begins to come into my life, and I still refuse it. It can come to a point where God will say, okay, enough's enough. Come on home. And if that isn't a picture of grace, I don't know what is. Okay, any other thoughts or questions here so far, any of that? If I refuse to get back into fellowship, is he bring you not back into his presence. That's the love of God. And oftentimes we hear, how could a God of love do that? I'll tell you what, like the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I think the reason that it's precious is because he's getting us right into his presence. Because of his great love for which he loved us. Okay, verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, under the Mosaic covenant, certain offenses were punishable by death, by rebellion against God, abandonment of true worship, sins of assumption. No sacrifice was provided because the perpetrator was in this outward rebellion. There was no sense. Remember, we saw that no sacrifice was provided. Those that were defiant against God, there was nothing provided for them. And so it says that they died under the without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then he goes on in verse 29. He says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, who have counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace. Now, if apostates under here, under the lesser, if they suffered physical death, how much more do you suppose we deserve under the greater if we apostatize, if we forsake? And if they died without mercy under the, two or three witnesses, boy, what more do we deserve here? And then he goes on, he kind of gives a threefold indictment here. He says, they trodden underfoot the Son of God. Anytime that I do not believe that Christ is sufficient for anything that I'm going through for my life, you know what I'm doing? I'm trodden underfoot the Son of God. When I say that Christ is not sufficient, and when I get to a point where I'm like, I've got to go out and work this out myself, or I get to a point where I'm going to forsake, that's what I'm doing. Christ is not sufficient. It's not only rejection, but it's contempt. And if I continue to live in sin when the Spirit of God is dealing with me, I'm in contempt of the Son of God. It's just like I was walking on him. Pretty serious indictment. And then it goes on, it says, the next thing is that they disallowed the blood of the new covenant. That means it's simply to treat it as common or unclean. And again, like we mentioned in Corinthians, if I live in sin, the thing that I'm saying is that the blood of Christ really doesn't mean much to me. Christ died in order that I might have victory over sin. Christ died in order that I might have fellowship with him. And any time I refuse that, then I'm treating the blood of Christ as something that's common or unclean. It doesn't mean much. Verse 29 says, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified and set apart. It's the blood of Christ that has set me apart, has set me apart unto God. And it said, well, which he was sanctified, an unholy thing. Doesn't mean much. And then he goes on, and he says, he had done spite unto the Spirit of Christ, insult the Spirit of God. You and I have been sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We can grieve the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that we can grieve the Spirit of God, but we are still sealed until the day of redemption. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 a minute. Verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, the Spirit of God strengthens us in the inner man. He begins to deal with us in areas of our lives. He begins to say, okay, you're at this point, now I want you to come to this point. This is how the Spirit of God strengthens the inner man. The inner man is the spiritual man. And when you and I say no to the Spirit of God, we are doing spite to the Spirit of grace. Anytime that you and I refuse to respond to the Holy Spirit, we're doing spite to him. And I think, back over in Hebrews now, it says, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done spite of the Spirit of grace? How does God view our sin? Oftentimes, we kind of gloss it over, don't we? God does not. God does not. The blood of God was shed in order that I might have victory over the sin, in order that I don't have to live like that, in order that I can live for Him. God desired my fellowship so much that He died. And you and I, sometimes we treat it pretty lightly. And too often, I'm afraid we fall right into this verse. And as the author is saying, if those that despise this died, how much more do you suppose we're thought to be worthy if we despise this, the new, the better, the only, the final, the Son of God? And so God is very much interested in our lives and how we respond to Him. Okay, any questions here down to verse 29? Okay, verse 30. Now, verses 30 and 31 give the basis for this exhortation that the author is dealing with here. And the background for this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's go back over there and look a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. It says, but as Israel grew fat and kicked, thou art become fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed them to demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods who came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock who begot thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God who formed thee. And then you look back over verse 3 of this same chapter. It says, because I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. And so what happened to Israel? Israel had forgotten God, the rock that had begotten thee, and that was God. It says, you have forgotten Him. And so this is kind of the first part of this exhortation basis that we see in chapter 10. And then the second quotation in verse 31 of chapter 10 is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. It says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, for their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And so who is it that God is judging here as a result of their leaving him? Who's being judged here?
Israel.
His people. Not them, not they, not those who were once his people, but God is judging his people for leaving him. You see that? Okay, now let's go back over to Hebrews. Verse 30. It says, for know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And so the author now is quoting this from Deuteronomy, and again he's showing us these things that he's talking about in chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, is dealing with the people of God, his people. And then he goes on, he says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we know that's true of the unsaved, but I tell you what, it's true of us as well. We're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're lightly esteeming the things of Christ. And you know, there's many ways we can do that. Many ways we can do that. One way is to be a student here at the Bible school and lightly esteem the things that you learn. We're not even care to learn. We're not even care to pay attention. It all adds up. And it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Okay, any questions here down to verse 31? Okay, verse 32. It says, but call remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. And so now we see in verses 30, beginning of verse 32, all the way down to verse 39, we have an exhortation here now to remember former experiences. And it says, I want you to recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, and this speaks of salvation, the illumination that comes with salvation. It says, after you were saved, you endured a great flight of afflictions. And the point is that these people were saved, and the point is that they were going through afflictions, and the point is that they had not yet turned back. You have endured. You're hanging in there with it. So remember that. You stayed with it up to this point. Verse 33, we see how that were the afflictions that they suffered. It said, partly why you were made a gauge of thought, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you become companions of them that were so used. And so we see the twofold basis for their suffering here, if you will. It says they become objects of ridicule as they forsook Judaism, became Christian. They were mocked. They became objects of ridicule. And I'll tell you, in the Jewish community, even today, that same thing applies. To leave Judaism and to go into Christianity, they are really ostracized by their own people. Maybe I'll share with you the experience of my friend who was a Jew who became a Christian. His family held him like people for him. He was ostracized. There was a cost involved for them to do that. And the author said, I want you to remember that. After you were saved, you endured this. You stayed with it. You didn't back out of this. And then not only that, you also became companions of them that were so used. They identified with others who were suffering. They weren't ashamed to identify with others that were suffering as well. Then in verse 34, he says, for ye had compassion on the prisoners, as the other King James, it says, on me and my bonds, but a better rendition is on the prisoners. Talking about the prisoners. It said, for ye had compassion on the prisoners, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They were sympathetic with these Gentile Christians who were undergoing this persecution. Now remember, these Gentiles, they were being hauled off the prison, they were being hauled off to the gardens at night, they were being hauled off to the Colosseum. And he says, but you had compassion on them. And if you go over to chapter 13, verse 3, we see that as the author ends this epistle, he reminded them to continue on doing that. In verse 3, it says, remember them that are in bond as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So he encourages them to continue under that, identifying with those that are undergoing this persecution. And I'll tell you what, that was a dangerous thing for them to do. That took something for them to do that. Because these people were sentenced to death, if you will, and they were willing to identify with them, knowing that this could bring the same sentence upon them as well, because of their belief and their identification. And so he says, for ye had compassion on the prisoners, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And then we see life's great equation here, if you will. It says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They had the right outlook on this confiscation of their property, the spoiling of the goods. As they became Christians within the Jewish community, they would have lost out on their merchandise and or their trade and so forth, and selling their merchandise, the spoiling of the goods. But they took that joyfully, knowing that the reason that they were suffering these things was for the cause of Christ. And as they suffered for the cause of Christ, they knew that they had in heaven a better and a more enduring reward or substance, if you will. In heaven, a better and enduring substance. So the spoiling of our goods here, losing what we have here, all that's doing is guaranteeing something greater there. And what we have here is temporal, and what we have, Lord, is eternal. And if you and I can get a handle on this, it makes a big difference. We're going to really need a handle on it in the next 4 years, and I think. Spoiling of our goods. But in a spiritual sense, if I am losing these things because of my belief in Christ, you know what? God said, that's okay. You got traitors in heaven. And these, nobody's going to touch. Okay, any questions here in verse 34?
The twofold basis for suffering with that, because they forsook Judaism and they were sympathetic with Gentile Christians?
Well, twofold, they were objects of ridicule and they identified with those that were suffering. Verse 33, He says, you, well, verse 32, you endure the great light of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So they became objects of ridicule and suspicion of people in their own community, and then they also were identified with others who were suffering, which were brought that suffering from them as well. Okay, any other questions here now, verse 34? Okay, verse 35. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense for your work. And so again, we see, hang on to your confidence here, great reward there. So don't cast it away. And let me ask you this, what are rewards given for? Our enduring, our faithfulness, faithful service. Rewards are not given for salvation, so he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about rewards for faithful service. And so when he says then, cast not away your confidence, he's not talking about losing your salvation, but he's talking about losing your rewards. So cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And he says, for you have need of patience, and the word patience means endurance. James chapter 1 verse 12 talks about enduring or remaining under. This is what this word means, to remain under these things. He says, for you have need of patience, stay with it. He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so we see that we need patience in order that we might receive the promise. And promise, I believe here we're talking about present suffering, future reward. And we see that we either do the will of God, and the will of God for our lives is nothing more than just being faithful. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And whatever station, if you will, of life that God has me in, I am to be found faithful there. In any areas, whatever God has given me to do, no matter how minor we might think it is. Sometimes we look at a job or responsibility, work detail, as being something minor. Something I can just slough off, so what? Is it something minor? Do I have it apart from the fact that God gave it to me? And if God gave it to me, is it something minor? Or is it something that I need to understand? You know what? I have this thing that maybe in the eyes of the world it doesn't amount to much, but God gave it to me. And God says it's required that I need now faith. It becomes something major, doesn't it? And so we need to have this faithfulness. And this is what he is talking about here. He says, you have need of patience, you have need of faithfulness, that after you've done the will of God, walk in simple obedience of whatever he has for me, you might receive a reward. You ever consider the fact that if I am faithful and clean in the bathrooms, God might have some little precious jewel up there waiting for me as a result of that? We don't think of it that way. But God does. And he wants us to be found as faithful stewards. Okay, any questions there? Verse 35. Great confidence here, great reward there. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet for a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. How long do we need to be faithful? Just a little while. Not near our whole life. That's just a little while. And it says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, verses 36 and 37 is kind of a parallelism here, if you will. I don't know if it is in the grammar or not, but anyway, look at verse 36. First phase in verse 36. It says, for you have need of patience, and then first phrase of verse 37, for a little while. You have need of patience for a little while. And then the last part of verse 36, that you will receive the reward. When will you receive the reward? When he will come. And so you and I need to have patience for just a little while, that when he does come, and Christ says, when I come, I bring my rewards with me. We have need of patience for a little while, that we might receive the reward when he comes. So again, we see that what I do now has a great deal to do with what I will receive. Every area of my life. Rewards will be given when Christ comes. Okay, any questions here down verse 37 now. Okay, verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if he, any man, draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The righteous need to live by faith. And I tell you what, God says, if you draw back, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in unfaithful servants. This is in a practical sense. It does not change our positional standard. But it says that the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back from what? Faithful living. Faithful living. If I draw back from being a faithful servant, God says, I don't want you to have any pleasure in that. I don't have any pleasure in your life. Then in verse 39, he goes on. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, and perdition is loss of well-being, and I think we could put hell in here about too much trouble. We're not of them that do that, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We can draw back from faithful service, but we cannot draw back from salvation, because we believe unto the saving of the soul. And so we see in verse 38, now we've been talking about faithful service as far as being faithful and enduring and staying in there, having great recompense unto the reward. God says, if any man draws back, I'll not have any pleasure in that. God does not take pleasure in not being able to reward us. God takes pleasure in being able to reward us. In spite of all that he's done, and the fact that everything that we are called upon to do, he gives us the wherewithal to do it. He says, if you do that, he says, that pleases me, and it gives me great pleasure to reward you. But if you draw back, there's no pleasure in that. God is pleased to be able to so to speak. Okay, any question now, chapter 10?
You're saying that you're thinking verse 39, that we are not those who will draw back and lose our reward?
No, lose our salvation. It says we are not of those who draw, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back into perdition. I think perdition is talking about salvation. I think what he is saying here, we do not lose our salvation. Can't lose our rewards.
Okay, isn't it saying that there are people then who do draw back and lose their salvation?
Well, as long as it would draw back and lose their salvation, and I think we'll even see this in our lesson in Corinthians today. Who would it be that would draw back from salvation?
Those who reject Christ.
Those who reject Christ. Those that have had the message presented to them in a clear and understandable way, and they reject it. He says we're not those.
Then what are they drawing back from?
The opportunity for salvation. And he says we're not those. Even though we may be unfaithful, even though God might not have any pleasure in us, we are not those that lose salvation, is what he's saying. But we are those that believe to the saving of the soul. So, again, we see that my activities as a Christian have nothing to do with my eternal salvation. But it does have everything to do with my rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, as we saw in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, any other questions here now in chapter 10?
Verse 10.
No questions? Good. Did you have any problems? Yeah. Well, you might have a little problem. Okay, any questions thus far? Okay, at the end of chapter 10, your syllabi said we'll have a test. And it will cover primarily chapters from the last test. From the last test, it might be a couple of things that kind of go back beyond that, but it would be something that we did go over again in the last, what was it, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 chapters.
So Monday for test, did you
say?
Tuesday? What?
I
didn't hear it.
Okay. You weren't paying attention?
I was listening, but I was focusing on the other important information.
What was that?
About the content.
Okay. You want the test tomorrow, Friday, or Monday?
Monday.
Good.
Can
we use
our Bibles?
What? Yes. You may use your Bibles up until Monday. Matter of fact, I would really recommend that you do that, yes. I think that would be very advantageous. No, he did too poorly with that last night. What did Jeff know? It's in the book. Didn't study. The test will be, I think. One time I get the wrong information for a test, I'll never forgive it until the day the class graduated. I think we'll have 20 questions where there's a question and there's a big long blank there for you to fill in the answers. Sentences, words, lists, etc. And then there are 15 questions that will be matching. And that's probably all. Any trick questions?
True or false?
Any true or false? No. No, they aren't. You don't even know what your question is. You see this test. But I don't want you to be discouraged. I took myself just recently and I didn't make 75.
That was a good one. Woo.
Just to encourage you a little. Okay, any questions? The last few chapters of our chapter. Okay, we'll stop now and we'll start chapter. Yes.
You can go. So our next test only covers like two chapters.
Six, seven, eight, nine, and ten.